This morning, if you would please, and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 18 and read down to Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 2. Beginning in verse number 18, the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, he was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to be here today, and thank you already for just the privilege that you have given us to lift up our voices and to worship you in song. And thank you for the special music. Thank you for the privilege that you give us to receive an offering as an act of worship. But now, Lord, let our attentiveness to the preaching of your word be an act of worship. Speak to our hearts through these truths, and Holy Spirit, move upon our hearts in a very real and powerful way. And I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you'd move upon their heart and bring conviction, bring a reality of their need of Christ, and today they would be saved. Help me now as I bring this message. Use me despite my own faults and failures, my own weaknesses, for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, these last several weeks we have preached this series of messages dealing with the King has come. And so we have preached to you with regards to the promise of the King and to the divine King. Last week, Ethan preached a message entitled, The Humble King. So this morning, I want to preach to you a message dealing with the saving King. And I don't know about you this morning, but I am glad that I'm saved. Amen? Because I was lost and on my way to hell, having heard the gospel really my entire life. And I wasn't until I was 24 years old that the Holy Spirit moved upon my heart and convicted me of my sin and my need of Jesus Christ. And that has been the great turning point of my life. And I know if you're saved here this morning, it is the great turning point of your life. Read with me out loud, won't you? I'm going to ask you to read a little bit out loud with me some of the verses. But in our text this morning, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, because this particular verse was really the verse that gave me the theme to this message. Let's all read it out loud. Let's begin. Matthew 1 and verse 21. The Bible says, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, if you read through the New Testament, you just cannot get away from the word save or saved. It's everywhere in the New Testament. Verses throughout the Scriptures. In fact, with the exception of the book of Colossians and Philippians and Philemon, every other book of the New Testament, you'll find the word save or saved. And certainly in those three books, although you don't find the word save or saved, you see the gospel preached. But all throughout the Scriptures, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul would go on to say, of whom I am chief. And then very familiar verses, I'm sure, to many of us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are we saved through faith. Or 1 Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And I think Ethan quoted this, spoke of this in our adult Sunday school class, Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's everywhere, all through the New Testament. Saved, 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 saved. And you and I as Baptists, and we should be, but we're always talking about getting saved. You need to get saved. Are you saved? Because really, that's the eternal question, isn't it? Are you saved or are you lost? And every person, they're either saved or they're lost. There's no in between. And our hope and prayer for our friends and for our family is to be saved. We have already talked about this is a great time of year to share the faith with people. And Christmas sometimes can be all caught up in the commercialism and some of the things that go on. But let's be careful of this as Christians. Let's not put all of our time and emphasis in telling people everything that's wrong with Christmas when it's such a great opportunity to share the faith with people. If they would put half the effort into sharing the gospel that they do and telling everybody what's wrong with Christmas trees and everything else, maybe some more people would get saved. Because that's why Jesus came. He came to save people. And what a great opportunity we have. So I've taken this word saved, and obviously if you look on your notes here, I've made an acronym out of it. And I want to just use this to just rejoice and to remind us of the blessing and what it means to be saved. So in chapter 2, and in verses 1 and 2, before we get into this, the wise men had come. They had come from the east to Jerusalem, and they asked the question in verse 2, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They came looking for a king, and bringing the gifts that they brought for this king. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. But the first letter of saved is the Savior. He's our Savior. Amen? And it's a wonderful thing to know Christ as our Savior. The very name Jesus, which we find in here in verse 21 and verse 25, it means Savior. It means Deliverer. When the angel appeared unto the shepherds in the field, the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Then read out loud this verse. I have it on your handout, won't you? Luke 2:11. Let's begin. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A few weeks ago, I preached with regards to Mary and the courage of Mary. And in Luke chapter 1, in verse 46, Mary would say, after Gabriel appeared to Mary and told Mary what was going to take place, she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. So this is what this time of the year is all about, the birth of our Savior. And yes, we know, and don't get caught up in this, yeah, Jesus probably was not born this time of year. Probably born in the fall. But we've set this day aside to worship the birth of our Savior. The Savior has come. And the Deliverer has come. Jesus. Now, I find this interesting, but in chapter number 2 and verses 1 and 2, the Magi, the wise men, had come from the east. And there was a great expectation at this point in history, a great expectation that some remarkable person was about to appear in Judea. It's interesting, but if you read the historians of the day, if you read the Jewish historians, Philo and Josephus, they all write in their writings, and these were men who were not Christians, they all will write in their historical writings that the nations as a whole were looking for the coming of someone that was great. Even the Roman historians record it. And I'm no expert in this, but a little reading that I have done, Roman historians by the name of Tacitus and Suetonius all wrote in their writings of that day that the world was looking for someone to come. And of course, if you were a student of the Scriptures, and if you had read through the book of Daniel, and specifically Daniel chapter 9 and verses 25 through 27, it is the great messianic prophecy that from the time of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the Messiah would come. Well, the 400, I guess it would be at this point, probably about 450 years had passed, and so now they're looking for the coming of the Messiah. And I've preached numerous messages with regards to the wise men, and I believe they were studiers of God's Word. And when they saw the star in the east, I believe that they were probably referenced to the book of Isaiah or perhaps the book of Numbers, which prophesied this event was going to take place. And doubtless when they arrived in Jerusalem, they expected all of Jerusalem to be full of expectation and full of celebration because of the birth of the Savior. But they got there and none of this was taking place. And when they asked the priests and the scribes in chapter 2, and just a few verses later on, it said there, look at verse 5, and they said unto him, well, in Bethlehem of Judea, that's when Herod asked, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And then Herod, of course, he's not so happy about this. He's more upset than he is happy. And he inquired of the wise men. And then that's another message for another time. But the point is this, the Savior had come. The world was looking for a Savior. People are looking for a Savior. The Scriptures point us to the Savior. And undoubtedly, the wise men knew that this was more than just a king. Because look, it said, look at verse 11, and when chapter 2, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. The word worship there, this was more than just coming and paying homage to a king, an earthly king. One writer wrote it this way, they were blending the reverence due to their spiritual ruler, the Messiah, with the homage due to an earthly king. In other words, that they knew that this child was more than just an earthly king. And he is, amen? He's the Savior of the world. But then you'll notice the second point, and that's the letter A in the word atonement. And that's why he came, to make atonement for your sin and for my sin and for the sin of the world. The word atonement, it means it is the satisfaction that has been offered for divine justice for the sins of all mankind. It's to reconcile parties that were previously at odds. That day when I was 24 years old and I asked Jesus Christ to save me, right here in this building, I was at odds with my Creator. But that day, the Holy Spirit brought conviction to my heart and the reality of my sinful condition and my need of Christ. And that day when I cried out and asked Jesus to be my Savior, we were no longer at variance. Romans puts it this way, Paul writing to the church in Rome on your handout. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So much more being reconciled. That word reconciled there, I love one of the definitions of it. It means harmony or to settle a dispute. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we're not... Boy, the day that you got saved, not only were you now in harmony with God, but God brought harmony to your life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wow. Wow. Jesus came to satisfy the divine demands of justice. For you see, you and me in my sin, we deserve to die and go to hell. The price was too great for you and I to pay. But Jesus came to pay the debt. And by the way, not merely for our benefit, but for His benefit as well. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself because it's really 2 points ahead. Jesus desires to spend eternity with you. And He desires to spend eternity with me. But He came and He is the atonement. I love the picture in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. And there's a lot to it, but let me just kind of give you it in brief here. One of the functions of the priest on the Day of Atonement was to lay his hands on the goat and to confess the sins of all Israel. There were two goats on that goat, and then that goat would be slain. And the blood of the goat would be sprinkled in the Holy of Holies. But the scapegoat, he would lay his hands on that goat as well. And that goat would be taken out into the wilderness and set free in the wilderness. It's a beautiful picture of what Christ would do thousands of years later when He went to the cross, that all of our sins would be placed upon Him, that He would die for the sins of mankind, that without the shedding of blood there would be no remissions of sins. But you and I, the day that we accepted Jesus as our Savior, just like that goat was taken out and let into the wilderness, all of our sins are as far as the east is from the west. God, free. And because Jesus was our atonement, He reconciled, He made harmony, and we are saved by His life. The saving King came to be our Savior, came to be our atonement. But He came to give us victory. 1 Corinthians on our handout, 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this corruptible, that's what all of us are born into this world, corruptible, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. We're going to live forever, amen? You know, Christmas is a time, it can be a sorrowful time, because we miss loved ones, don't we? But as we were singing, I was sitting here thinking, you might think this is odd, but Jenny, I was thinking, I wonder what your dad's doing in heaven today. I was thinking, I wonder what my dad's doing in heaven today. And all of you that have loved ones, you ever think, I wonder what they're doing there today? Because they one day understood why Jesus came. They understood why it was important that He would be their atonement. And they have taken a step from this life into next, and they're going to, and you and I are going to live victoriously forever and forever and forever. Christmas is a time, especially for children, that they get very excited. Great anticipation. But you and I should be more than excited that one day we're going to step from this life into next, and we're going to spend eternity with Jesus our Savior, the humble King, the King of Kings, the saving King. Paul went on to write, "But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's a wonderful truth to know that because Jesus came into the world 2,000 years ago, that He has given us victory over sin. Amen? Sin, the Bible says, is no longer to have dominion over us. We no longer have to be the slave to sin. He's freed us from sin. Because Jesus came into the world 2,000 years ago as our Savior and to be the atonement, we now have the victory not only over sin, but we have the victory over Satan. Satan has a roaring lion who walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Listen, because of what Christ has done for us, we've already gained the victory over sin. We've already gained the victory over Satan. And truly, God wants us to have gained the victory over sorrow, death. We've gained that victory as well. Wow. The saving King. That's what the world needs to hear about. The Savior of the world, who came for us in our atonement, who brings victory. We sing the old hymn, don't we? I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me, a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning and of His precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and I won the what? The victory. The victory. See, they don't let me sing as much in church any longer, so I got to sing during my sermons. It's not that they don't let me, I just don't. Okay, all right, just calm down. All right. Calm down. But then we come to the word eternal. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So many of us know that verse, we've heard it. We heard it when somebody told us, "Are you saved? Are you saved?" And undoubtedly, someone probably said to us, "You know, Romans 6:23 says, 'For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.'" And it's as true today as the day that it was written. Amen? And it's as true today as the day that you got saved. But don't let it become so commonplace that we forget the wonderful, rich truth over this particular these verses that we know so well. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life where sin and Satan and all sorrow is banished forever and forever and forever and forever. No more tears. No more heartache. No more disappointment. Where we live in the light of the Lamb. Oh. I'm looking forward to that. And all because 2,000 years ago in a stable in a little out-of-the-way place called Bethlehem, the Savior of the world was born. Oh. It's mind-boggling to me how God would humble Himself, as Ethan preached last Sunday, humble Himself and become a man. We read this morning in the adult Sunday school, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. And he went to the cross to die for our sins so we can have eternal life. Wow. And then lastly, we see this, that we've been delivered. He came to deliver us. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, the Bible says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The word translated means to change sides. That's what happened when you accepted Jesus as your Savior. You changed sides. You were delivered from the power of darkness. That word redemption that's found in that verse there, it is literally the act of being saved. It is regaining something in exchange for a payment. And that payment was provided for you and for me on the cross when Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago to die and pay for our sin. The brutality of the cross. His hands nailed to the tree. His feet nailed to the cross, to the tree. His blood being shed. The thorns placed upon His head. The beating that He took. The shame that He experienced for you and me. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. We have been released from the consequences of sin. That is the message of Christmas. Jesus came to release you and I from the consequences of our sin. Because there are consequences to your sin. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, and you never receive Christ as your Savior, there are consequences. Those consequences are just as eternal as heaven. Because hell is a place of eternity. But God has provided a way. The Scriptures say that God is not willing that any should perish. God's desire is for all men and all women and all boys and all girls to turn to Him and to receive Him as their Savior. Do you know Him this morning? Have you placed your faith and trust in the One who came as a babe in the manger and lived a life for 33 years? Who did humble Himself and became part of humanity, both God and both man? And was tempted in all points, as you and I are tempted, yet without sin, so that He could go and be the perfect sacrifice. Where I mentioned to you of the two goats, the scapegoat and the sacrificial goat, we're reminded in the Scriptures, especially in the book of Hebrews, that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away our sin. It was pointing to a time that Jesus would come. And we're reminded that just as the blood of bulls and goats could never take away our sin, all of our religiosity could never take away our sin. All of our good intentions. But only our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Only understanding what He has done for us. Our Savior. Our atonement. The One who has brought victory over sin and Satan and death. The One who promises eternal life. The great gift that was unwrapped 2,000 years ago. And that you and I have been delivered from the consequences of sin. If you do not know Him this morning, listen. You need to understand three simple thoughts. You need to understand, or you need to admit, that you are a sinner, because the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You need to believe that Jesus has died and paid for your sin. That's why He came. And if by faith you'll call upon Him, He'll receive you and He'll save you from sin. Right where you sit, you can do that. It's a matter of faith. Let's bow our heads, would you please, as we conclude the service this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Do you know Him this morning? Are you saved? For He came into the world to save sinners. If you're here and you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, I hope and pray that you've already cried out to Him. You've already asked Him to be your Savior. For those of us that have done that, we should just take a moment and give thanks unto the Lord. For truly none of us are deserving. If you're here and you say, you know, Pastor, I had never asked Jesus to be my Savior, but today I did that. Would you just slip up your hand, anyone at all? Today I ask Christ to be my Savior. Lord, thank You again for just who You are, and thank You for all that You've done in our lives. Thank You, Lord, for that day that the Holy Spirit brought conviction to my heart and the reality of my need. Thank You for saving me. Lord, help me just to live a life that's so pleasing to You, out of love and devotion. Lord, help us especially during these next several days when people's hearts are so much more, it seems, tender to talking about spiritual things and talking about Jesus, to share my faith, to share our faith, give out a tract, tell people about the true meaning of Christ. Bless now this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.